All right, guys, just interact with me as we go. Let me have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, fight in our souls, would you, Father? We desperately need your grace to shut down, be quiet, and to listen. And you know that we're not very good at any of that. So I pray that you join us and teach us how to do that for your glory and for our good. In the name of Jesus. Have you ever asked yourself, fellas, what Jesus means in the Lord's Prayer when he says, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Do you think he had in mind exclusively, bacon and eggs this morning, maybe later Big Mac and some fries? Or do you think maybe he had something a little more in mind than that? Do you think maybe he also had in mind feeding our soul to combine our physical well-being with our spiritual soul well-being? Turn with me to Matthew 4. By the way, to answer that question, we're going to resort to the Bible. And by the way, the Bible is the best commentary of the Bible. I would suggest in your Bible study, this is off the subject, that you don't read commentaries till after you've done your study. Because you're more interested in what God has to say about it and the Holy Spirit than what somebody else says about it. Commentaries have their place, don't get me wrong. Well, anyway, someone read Matthew 4, 1 through 4, and let's see if we can learn something here.
And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord."
I think Jesus answered the question, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah. Word of God, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Let me point out something to you that's fascinating to me. The word there, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That word, therefore, word in the Greek is rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema, which means the spoken word. And most of the time, over 300 times, the word is used in the Bible and it's logos, which is general information, communicating reason and intelligence and so on to your intelligence. This rhema, it's only used about 68 times in the Bible, but it's the spoken word, and I would say not only spoken by men at times, but also the Spirit. I call it the Spirit-spoken word. Let me see if you've had this experience. You ever read a familiar passage in the Scriptures? Maybe you've read it 100 times, and some morning you read it, and it just comes alive at you. And you think, wow, where have I been? Duh, duh, duh. Yeah. That's what I'm calling the spirit-taught or spoken word, rhema. Let me give you some examples. Jesus says, and we're, for time's sake, I'm just going to read these. You guys can jot down the, and then do your Berean work later. But Jesus says in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." The words, now that's the word rhema. The words, the rhema that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. John 6:63. John 8:47. Jesus speaking again. He says, "He who is of God hears the words of God, the rhema of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God." A verse that I'm sure you're familiar with, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and by the rhema of Christ, by the word of Christ. Ephesians 6:17. This is where he's laying out, "Put on the full armor of God, you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And he says, one of the things you put on is the sword of the Spirit, which is the what?
Word of God.
Word of God. Rhema. Rhema. See, that's what Jesus did when he spoke to Satan. Hebrews 1:3. It says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Again, the word rhema. And then 2 Peter 3:2. This is the last one I'm going to... There's more, but this is the last one I'm going to point out. And let me just read the passage. Peter says to you and to me, he said, "You should remember the words..." There you go, rhema. "You should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commands of the Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles." We said they received rhema, if you would, and they were inspired, weren't they? So we look at this book and we know that the Holy Spirit is the author of this thing. He just happened to use the prophets and the apostles to write it down for you and I so that it's totally without error and it has absolute authority. Let me stop there. Any thoughts? And then we'll get into maybe some thoughts on how we can begin to feed our soul as Jesus indicated we should in the Lord's Prayer. Okay?
Is rhema closed? As the scriptures are closed, is rhema closed?
No.
Okay.
No. Actually, it's used also when Jared this morning was speaking, and one guy came up to me and said, "Man, he just expands my thinking so much." You know, that's, he got understanding. He got rhema for that. And another guy might have gotten something else the Holy Spirit gives him. There you go. The spoken word. Yeah. Yeah. Turn with me to John 10, if you would. John 10:27. Someone read that for us. 27 through 30.
"I show them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
Okay. So the question is, how do we as Christians hear the voice of Jesus? Primarily by prayer and the Word, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
So, prayer is a discipline that a Christian allows God to feed his soul and to keep him in spiritual focus. Yeah. Prayer is a discipline that a Christian allows God to feed his soul and keep him in spiritual focus. Søren Kierkegaard, he was a Danish theologian and philosopher. Listen to what he says. The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. Let me read that again. The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. Let me see if you guys can relate to this. You ever have a time when you're anxious or worried? And as a last resort, you take some time in the morning to be quiet and pray. Read the scripture. I'm talking about myself now. And something happens. And I gain some hope over my worry and my anxiety. And the circumstances haven't changed a lick. You ever had that? Yeah. You read what Kierkegaard said. The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. Here's one more quote. Oswald Chambers says, "Prayer does not equip us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." Mm-hmm. Let me repeat that. Prayer does not equip us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. So the question then is, what are some prerequisites? Or are there prerequisites to hear the voice of Jesus? And as he said, the Father and I are one, as we read there in John. And our goal is to be one with Jesus, isn't it? Be one with the Father. In John 17, in his great high priestly prayer, he asked that we might be one. So, as Jerry pointed out, it's about relationship, isn't it? That's what redemption's all about, is relationship. Yeah. Let me suggest that the first thing that Jesus says in his Beatitudes, when he starts to teach, the first thing he says is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." When we come in prayer, when we come before Jesus, are we poor in spirit? Poor in spirit, if you do a little word study on that, means you're helpless. You come as a beggar. Jesus said in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You want to hear from Jesus? Be poor in spirit. Come as a beggar. God, I need you. Help me. I want your will more than anything else in the world. I cannot do it on my own. Please. Interesting observation. In the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus starts out with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I think King James says, "Blessed are the meek." And so that's a doctrine, that's teaching. But then if we go over here to the book of Romans, and of course it's the Holy Spirit again, but the Apostle Paul in the first 11 chapters writes doctrine. Now remember, over here, Jesus has given us doctrine. Now we come over here, and in first 11 chapters, Paul gives us doctrine, and in chapter 12 to the end of the Romans, he gives us application. And the very first thing he says, in light of what I've just taught you in chapters 1 through 11, now the first thing I want you to start with is Romans 12:1. Someone quote that for me.
Present your bodies as a living sacrifice.
Yeah. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Jesus says, be poor in spirit. That's doctrine. Now Paul's saying, here's how you implement it. Present your body a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Wow. You want to hear from God? Right there. You guys interrupt me anytime.
Winston, isn't that...
Speak up just a little so they can hear you.
Isn't that step one and step two is then conforming your mind?
I'll get there. You're always pushing me, Clayton. That's why I wanted you right up front.
Okay.
We're going to get there.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. John 5. Let's go to John 5:30. Men, let me encourage you to put a star by this passage, John 5:30.
Cut it out, Princeton. There's a little hole of mine.
Memorize this this verse. I memorized that, and it absolutely revolutionized my life and is revolutionizing my life constantly. My brothers, I covet that for you. John 5:30, Jesus is speaking. He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. Now this is Jesus, fellas. I can do nothing on my own initiative. After I hear, aha, there we go, hear words, Rima. After I hear, I judge. I make decisions, and my judgment is just. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Notice, Jesus says, as I hear. Men, let's just ask ourselves, how much time, Winston, how much time are you being still and listening to what Jesus has to say to you every day? I'm making that a rhetorical question to myself because I don't want to answer it in front of you. Ben, this is the lifeblood of our walk. Without this, the Bible studies are going to be less than what they could be. Being a husband, being whatever. This is the lifeblood right here. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. Well, for crying out loud, if he had to wait and hear from God the Father, what does that tell us about ourselves? See, men, it's hard to hear with background noise such as phones and computers, TV, or even the presence of others. Someone, I think, quoted, be still, know that I am God. King David, in Psalm 62, was in a really stressful time in his life. Guys were trying to kill him. He's pretty stressful. And he said, my soul. Things he's talking to himself. My soul. wait. Wow. Jesus waited, didn't he? My soul, wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from Him. Those times when God changes you and you move into some hope over your anxiety and worry, you just heard from God. Sometimes God whispers to us. It's hard to hear Him. If we've got a lot of noise around us. Listening and waiting before God is the lifeblood of the health of our souls, man. Forget the rest of the disciplines. And yet, in my own life, and as I talk to spend time with men and talk to men, boy, it's the easiest thing to put off, isn't it? Darn. But men, the truth of the matter is all of us do what we think is most important. That's all of us. And so if we're going to change, we've got to realize how important this time of being still and waiting and hearing from God. Because without it, we're going to operate in the flesh. You and I live in a society today that we are so bombarded with ideas that without hearing from God, which means, and all this is in big noise, all this stuff that's coming at us is noisy. And if we don't hear the voice of God and get our soul prepared for the noise that's coming, we'll become just like those that are making the noise to give it. So I would really encourage you to ask God to help you understand that it's, I don't know of anything more important in our walk with God, in our relationship with God, than spending this time with Him. Notice in the John passage there, he says, I do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. And then he throws in the qualifier. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. We want to hear from God on His terms. He will not relate to a willful person. The Bible's just replete with that principle. So we come before God as a beggar. God, I want Your will more than anything else in the world. Please, Your will, not mine. Jesus says, that's why when I made decisions, they were right. They were just. Now, men, there is a spiritual truth. I forgot my time, so I'm going to... And McKay's sitting here, so it just puts extreme pressure on you. 10:35. Okay. Talking about God will not relate to a willful person. So constantly we have to remind ourselves, God, please, please, please. As Moses said, Lord, would You show me Your ways? Would you reveal your ways to me, that I may know you? Do you ask God to show you Himself? Jerry was talking about things that you want to ask God. Well, that's one God wants. He wants you to know Him. Ask Him, Lord, show me your ways. Help me know you better. Moses asked that, and God said, well, Moses said, show me your glory. God said, Moses, I can't show you my glory, because if you saw the totality of who I am, my glory, you'd die. But He said, I'll tell you what I will do. I'll show you my goodness. And then there are two, there's many, but two pylons, a pylon and under a 20-story building, those pylons that are driven deep to hold that whole thing. Two pylons of our walk of faith is one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign means that He is all-powerful and He has all authority. Now, all men have some sense of destiny or that God is. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes that there's eternity in the heart of every man. And so a man can, out of his environment, develop some type of a concept in his mind. Remember, Jerry said it all change, permanent change starts in the mind. Well, knowing God by our environment, how we live. For example, I talked to a guy that's just a good guy as far as the world goes. And I've talked to him about the gospel, and he doesn't see his need at this point. The Spirit's going to have to do that. But he said, I really love creation. I love to get out with creation and see the... See, and God says, that's one way men know that I am, is by creation. So he can't even develop some concept of God with sovereignty. But gentlemen, the other pylon is the goodness of God. And reading the 6 o'clock news, you will not develop a concept of the goodness of God. The only place you're going to develop a concept of the goodness of God is right here. And the reason the goodness of God is as important as the sovereignty of God is because when the world crashes in around you, and I don't know hardly any men that don't have that experience in some form at some time. And when it comes crashing in around you and you know God's in control, and if you don't believe He's good, you're not going to move toward Him, are you? And you're going to go into spiritual vertigo. Let me encourage you, my brothers. Ask God to begin to show you His goodness. He is so good. And as the psalmist says, He is our refuge. But I've got to understand, and I've got to develop my concept of His goodness. And I also have to, part of the sovereignty is, when the bottom falls out, I've got to understand that nothing comes into my life that God doesn't sanction. Satan is no more than a puppet of God. Therefore, I never have a problem with another person. problem's always with God. And if I think I've got a problem with another person, I'll never get through it till I come to a biblical understanding of the sovereignty of God. Now, there's a biblical principle of God revealing Himself to us. And it's really hidden. I've kind of touched on it here. But it really seems to be hidden in present-day Christianity. And that is that God will not speak to a willful person. He just won't. Matthew 13, they asked Jesus, said, Jesus, the disciples, he spoke to the masses, and then the disciples got him aside, and they said, Jesus, you know, you're talking to these guys in parables. They don't have a clue what you're saying. He said, I know it. They have no intention of doing what I'm going to say, so they're not going to see. Write down this verse. This is a verse you ought to own. John 7:17. Jesus says, if any man is willing to do my will, then he will know of my teaching. See what it is conditional. If a man comes before God and he says, God, I want your will more than anything else, God's willing to show him. But if you come before God and you're not willing, Jesus said, you're not going to know. Boy, we need to remember that. And see, men, here's the scary thing to me. Is if we're willful and then God's not showing us himself, the scary thing, we don't even know it. I'm concerned about, I think those people sat in church for years and think they're just fine because they're involved in all these Christian activities. But if they're willful with God, they don't even know, they're not even hearing from Him. But my bigger concern than they is me. That just scares the jillies right out of me to think that God had turned off the faucet of knowing Him in new and fresh ways. Woo! Yeah. Let me point out one more thing. We talked about Romans 12:1. Present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Gentlemen, feeding your soul and oneness with Jesus is true worship. By the way, you can do that without music, and you can do that without the presence of other people. Guys are quiet. Let me hear from you. Let's talk about the second. One more thing about feeding our souls, along with poor in spirit. The second beatitude that Jesus gives, the very next one, is blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think he means more.
Cover your sin to repent?
Yeah. Mourn over your falling short of what God had had for you. Turn with me to James chapter 4. Spirit, and the second is repentance. And by the way, repentance is truly changing the direction of our thinking, going back to what Jerry just told us a while ago. True repentance is changing our thoughts, our thinking. Follow along. I'm going to pick up in verse 8, James 4, 8. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That sounds like what we do, doesn't it? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This sounds like what we think. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Parenthetically, that word mourn there is the same word that Jesus uses over in the Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. But then, gentlemen, that's what true repentance looks like. That's the attitude. But then notice verse 10, following that, repentance. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He'll exalt you.
When it's drawn near to God, is that obedience?
Yeah, and I think prayer. Prayer. Coming before Him. Yeah. Obedience, prayer, obedience. Prayer is obedience. Yeah. Now, 1 John 1:9, I mentioned it last night, but if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's a promise of God. He keeps His promises. If you confess your sins, but that confession there involves an attitude of repentance, of sorrow. And as I pointed out last night, but it's worth pointing out again, that God wants us to have this relationship. That's what He's after for us. And He doesn't want to have anything that interferes in the relationship. And so He gives us this promise because He knows we're going to fall short every day. And so we need to keep our account current with God using that promise. And here's the thing that is a challenge. And as Jerry talked about faith this morning, is, and I said last night, guilt is a good motivator before repentance.
Yeah.
But then, if you come and repent, then what does God say? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Fellas, it's history at that point. Then don't go forward with guilt. You take God at His word. And now you're free. And guess what? You're going to hear from God if you pray and spend time with Him. Where do we go then? The next question. Where do we go if we're going to spend time with God? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Someone read it for us.
Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Yeah. Gentlemen, we only go to the cross once. We come to the cross, and we are authentically born again. At that moment, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As Jerry talked about this morning, John sang about it, we're a new creature. So the new creature doesn't go back to the cross. That would be an insult to Jesus, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we go to the throne of grace. And you remember at the cross, when the veil was rent, that means now we can come into the throne of grace. And what does this verse say? Let us come boldly. One says confidently, not cocky, but with mm-hmm. assurance. Why? Not based on all anything we've done, but what Jesus did for us. And He's our mediator, as Jerry talked about this morning. So we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Guys, you know, he was talking this morning about, we got to stop and think about this. We ought to just stop and just think about that. We could spend a whole quiet time or two just thinking on that. To come before Almighty God. You remember at Mount Sinai when they were getting the Ten Commandments. And God comes down on the mountain there and He speaks audibly to all of Israel. And they could understand the words He was speaking. And they go to Moses and they say, Moses, you talk to Him. If we talk to Him, He'll kill us. And here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you and I, because of the blood of Jesus, and because He mediates for us, we can come before Him boldly. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy. Now, I thought Jesus died for all of our sins. So, why should we need mercy? Because we still were forgiven as far as the relationship goes, an eternity, but we still fall short, which affects our fellowship. Not the relationship, it stays intact, but the fellowship. See, it's like, I love my wife very much, and I know it would be hard for you guys that really know me that I might not treat her kindly as I should sometimes and so on. What are you laughing about, buddy?
Could you repeat that, Winston? I didn't.
Being recorded.
Sometimes history isn't kind to you. And when I do that, then I have to go to her and say, sweetheart, you know, we need to get married again. She said, what are you talking about? I don't go and say, we need to get married again. I go and say, honey, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? We only marry Jesus once, don't we? And then we go to the throne of grace. So, that's what the 1 John 1:9 is about, is receiving mercy. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. And then it says, let us boldly come before the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And grace there, I think most of the time when we think about grace, we think about the cross, don't we? We're saved by grace through faith. And that's absolutely right. But now, for the new creature, for you and I as new creatures, grace means God's supernatural empowerment. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1:29, he says, for this purpose I labor according to His power which mightily works within me. That's grace for you and I as a believer. Another way it's said is, Jesus says, abide in me. The writer of Hebrews says, rest in God. There's a rest for God. We looked at Galatians last night. He says, walk in the Spirit. See, that's being empowered by the grace, the supernatural empowerment Remember last night we talked about love, joy, peace, and all those are an expression of God's grace. He has to give that to us. That's supernatural empowerment. That's how we're supposed to live, men. But it starts by being poor in spirit and then keeping our account current with God and then spending time with Him. As Jesus says, I do nothing on my own initiative, but as I hear. You guys that are married, have you noticed women are different than men? Have you noticed that? And I think one of the hardest things for me as a husband was to learn to hear. It was obvious what the answer was, so I'm just going to answer. No, 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 no. And I had to be quiet and hear, listen, before I could hear what she was really saying. So it is with God. It takes time. But that's the lifeblood of our walk, men. Let me throw out three or four just little techniques. You guys may have some you want to kick in with. But before anything else I've said, and then I've just got a few little I have found helpful techniques of spending that hearing time with God, and then I'm done. Go ahead.
Yeah, Winston, I'm just thinking about...
Speak up just a little so I can hear, John.
Yeah, the idea in that verse 16 about receiving mercy and grace, I know for me there's a temptation to think, well, that's going to be this peace and good feeling and a variety of different things that we would see as positive. But in fact, that... Would you comment on what else does that look like? That can come in the form of conviction, of a deep, like you're talking, mourning, and just sense that we're not worthy, we're desperate, we need Jesus. You know, there's all of that going on. But maybe comment a little bit more on that, on mercy and grace.
Yeah. Well, you make a good point, John. One of the ways God may show mercy to us is He may convict us of sin. Because sin is destructive to us. And so He loves us so much, He points out our sin so we can deal with it. That's mercy, isn't it? Man, if He just lets me live with something, He needs to point it out. So it can come in a lot of different forms of what mercy looks like. But remember, God is good. Therefore, everything He does to us and for us is for our good. So that's a good point. And then grace. When we've got the attitude that, boy, as Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Then you are in a position to receive God's supernatural empowerment and grace. Let me throw out a couple, three things. We're about to run out of time here. Guys are going to be piling in here shortly. One of the things I would say is never, and I don't use this word very often, but never, 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 never turn on your electronics until after you've completed your morning time with God. And I'm sure you guys, well, I have this in common with you. If I turn on that, look at an email or check my phone and something hits and the adrenaline starts to flow, then I can't get it stopped. I just cannot get it stopped. I'm dead. So just don't do anything. The only thing we're allowed to do is if our bladder is just screaming at us, we can go ahead and do that. And maybe not for me, but for my wife, she has to have a cup of coffee. Other than that, then, and I don't know about you guys, but I find when I wake up in the morning, I love to just lay there and pray. It's a wonderful time because I'm the first one awake, and it's quiet, it's dark, and I've had a bout with depression for 20 years, and so some mornings the big D shows up a little bit. I don't get destructive or anything. I just, my cup goes from half full to half empty. I'll just lay there and pray, and pretty soon big D's gone, and Jesus is there, all is well. Second one I would throw out for your consideration is keep a memory pad close. What I mean, and I just use it one a little sticky. And so if there's anything that enters your mind that's very important to get done that day, write it down. So it won't bother you again while you're time with God. Because if I don't write it down, and in a little bit I'll think of it again, but I can't forget that. I got it. But if I just write it down, then I know. Then I've got to have it now. I just take the sticky with me when I'm done. I find that's been a helpful little technique. Third one is keep a prayer log just every day. I generally just read through a certain book at a time. I'm reading through the book of Acts right now. And sometimes God will give me thoughts and I'll just write them down. Because there's something about writing it out that cleans up our thinking. Plus, I forget some of that stuff that he's shown me that's so exciting today. And then I go back and read it again, and man, it just regenerates it all again. And so I would, and then sometimes I'll feel like God's really put his finger on something. So I put a big W, that's just my system. That means word. I got a word from God. And I put that down, you know. It's amazing how if you do that, and then 6 months later you go back and read your prayer log, it is so, so encouraging. And not only encouraging, but revealing. Some of the things I've written down, I've prayed for, I think, oh God, thank you, you didn't give that to me. We don't know what's best for us, do we? But he does. And he's good. I'd encourage you. Nothing fancy, but just have your own private one. And then the last one that I would... a couple more. I'd say... don't just... for me, anyway, I can't tell anyone else, but for me, I have to pick a certain book and just methodically read through it. And sometimes God will really take that chapter and it comes so clear or so meaningful to me. I may take the same chapter and have it 3 or 4 or 5 days in a row where I just read it again. And what's happening is what Jerry told someone a while ago is you narrow in and then you think. And men, the most profitable thing you can do to help your prayer life is to memorize. Not that memorization is only a means to an end, but when you memorize, now you can begin to think on it. You get up in the middle of the night. You don't have to get up. You lay there and you just think on what you've memorized. And the Holy Spirit will begin to show it in new and fresh ways. And that's how God speaks to you. And then the last one I would say to you is prayer. Pray because you want to, not because you have to. And enjoy it. Let me remind you, as Kierkegaard said, the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. That's it, folks. We're being invaded.